So last week in Huntersville, an elderly man was in his last days. As he lay in his bed in his upstairs bedroom, he suddenly smelled the sweet odor of chocolate chip cookies being baked. It was his favorite of all favorites. His wife was baking his favorite treat. So he decided to just get as much strength as he could and make it downstairs and have one last taste of this sweet treat for his life. And so he slowly and painfully got out of bed and through his bedroom and down the stairs and into the kitchen. He reached out to take his wonderful treat, and suddenly his wife slapped his hand in the spatula and said, "Don't touch those, they're for the funeral." So what I forgot to mention was that Sally and I are going to go out of town tomorrow. I won't be here next Sunday, but I'll be here the following Sunday. So I thought I'd leave you something to remember me by.
And by the way, you have a birthday.
I do. I'm sure Sally will sing happy birthday to me. It's true that Jesus offers us this beautiful, sweet goodness of life in Him with heaven when we leave this life. But if you read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, most of the message is not about some sweetness someday. It's about this good and sweet and beautiful life, the abundant life that He offers us now. In fact, Jesus says, right now, this abundant life can be yours. Well, as I prayed and talked with Jesus, which I do every day, most of the days, not Monday, as I prayed about what our fall series He wanted for us, I kept coming to these questions that all of us need to ask and do ask, especially I think for our young people in particular, it's even more important. And that is, what does God want me to do with my life? Well, what is God's plan for my life? And I heard from Jesus these words in my mind. I mean, this really does happen to me. And His words came to my mind, just say yes, He says, to my invitations. Invitations? So I opened the Bible and I started finding invitations of Jesus, and I saw them in ways I'd never seen them before. And what I noticed, with every invitation, was the opportunity for a blessing to change and shape our lives to be all that God wants them to be. So this fall, Jesus is offering us this series of invitations from Jesus. Invitations that open up to us what it is that God wants and will give us for our lives. And Jesus urges us, just say yes. RSVB yes to these invitations so your life will be blessed. Jesus begins with His first invitation today, actually His first invitation of His ministry. He does this in the gospel, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is a special gospel. It's the oldest one. It's the shortest. What Luke takes a whole chapter more to tell, he tells in literally one sentence. See, Mark is a man in a hurry. He wants to get the invitations out right away. He skips over the entire anything about the birth of Jesus. And immediately, he begins with John the Baptist, standing by the River Jordan and baptizing people to cleanse their lives so they'll be ready when the Savior comes. And then Jesus walks onto the scene, a grown man, 30 years old approximately. And Jesus comes to John, and John baptizes him. And as he comes out of the water, the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, comes down on him like a dove. And this voice from heaven speaks and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." And then the Spirit takes Jesus and He sends Him out in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And then Jesus leaves the wilderness, and right away He begins His ministry, taking Himself out into the towns and the villages of Galilee, His hometown district about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. He begins His ministry with an invitation, an opportunity to say yes and be blessed. And if we would just say yes to this invitation, our lives would be blessed as well. Here's what happened. The Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and with wild animals, and angels attended Him. And then Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," He said. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent," or the message says, "change your life and believe the good news. Now, the key word of this invitation is believe. That word believe in Greek actually comes from a word that means trust your life. The word comes from a root word which means to live. When Jesus says, believe the good news, he says, trust your life to the good news that I am giving you. Well, now we're going to hold Jesus' invitation for now, because immediately your mind is asking this question, well, what is the good news that Jesus is calling to trust our lives to? Well, Jesus makes it really clear. It's the good news is something that I hope and pray will move our lives to accept this good news into our lives and be changed. In the next few verses of this chapter and on in the second chapter, what happens is Jesus lives out this good news. He drives out evil. He drives out demons from people's lives. He heals their diseases. He forgives their sins. And the people come flocking to Jesus, and the gospel says that he heals everybody and everything. And then Jesus' popularity is suddenly at risk, because he's going down the highway in Galilee. A leper steps out right in front of Jesus. Now, leprosy in that time, in some extent today, was the most dreaded and terrible disease that would eat your flesh and then eat your insides, and eventually you would die. Even today, when we know how to treat leprosy, this is what it looks like. Your flesh is eaten away and eventually it kills you. The bigger problem with leprosy is it was highly contagious. And so lepers were banned from their family, from the towns, and from the synagogue itself. So what this meant is that lepers were required to cover themselves and walk down the highways crying out, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come near. No one ever came near a leper, much less touch a leper. And to be sure that our lepers were completely cut off from society, the Jewish law believed that leprosy was a result of your great sin, or the sin of your family. And so the lepers were not only cut off from their families, from their homes, from their friends, from everybody, they were also condemned as a great sinner. Well, this leper steps right out in front of Jesus and confronts him. He says, will you, Jesus, make me clean? This is what happens. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was moved with compassion. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away with a strong order. See, you don't tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, as you can well imagine, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and then the people came to Jesus from everywhere. We're all lepers. In our own ways. Ways in our lives that are not clean. Ways that are less than what God wants our lives and our relationships with each other to be. Ways in which our lives are captive to demons, unhealthy habits, misplaced values and priorities, addictions. Ways in which our lives are need changing and healing, broken relationships, broken promises, broken hopes, broken futures. All the ways that God says you need to be cleansed, repaired, and remade into who God wants you to be. See, Jesus invites us today to let him change us and cleanse us and heal us to be all that God wants us to be. I began with a leper this morning because surely, if Jesus cares about a leper, surely if Jesus can cleanse and heal a leper and restore him to all that God wants him to be, and even more, surely He can do it for us. Jesus wants so much for this good news, my friends, for us to be cleansed and changed and healed, to be all that God wants us and our relationship with each other to be. So this morning, what Jesus wants us to do is not just hear this word or read this word. What Jesus wants is for the good news to grab us and for us to grab on the good news so indeed it comes to live in us, not just something that the preacher talks about on a Sunday morning. So Jesus offers us some good news grabbers. And the first good news grabber is this, and trust that Jesus' good news is good by repenting and letting go of whatever gets in the way. You see, the leper trusted that the good news of Jesus was good, so much so that he threw aside the laws and the commandments and the social conventions that says, you can't do this. You can't go to this man in front of him and ask to be touched and be cleansed. And he threw aside the judgment of the people around him who said that his life, his future could not be changed. His plight was hopeless. He was too far gone. So he falls down on his knees and he pleads because he believes that none of this that other people think matter to Jesus. And Jesus' good news grabs him. And his hope is fulfilled and comes true. He is healed and is changed. His relationship with his family and his life are restored. And he is remade, and so much so that he cannot keep it to himself. And his joy with the good news just goes out and spreads everywhere. This leper. The challenge for us is that too often we hang on to the status quo. We'd rather hang on to the old stuff that we know than the good news that will change us and cleanse us and remake us the way God wants us. You see, we fill our hands and lives with good news barrier baggage. So we keep ourselves from being able to grab a hold of the good news, so that we keep our hands not open to receive the good news that Jesus wants to give us. See, here's where you come to the point in the message where you say, okay, we get that. We got to let go. We want Jesus to grab a hold of us with his good news. So I prayed about, I just did a lot of this praying to Jesus. He gets so tired of hearing from me. It's a break for him on Monday, really. It really is. So I'm saying, okay, Jesus, you know, I know these people. They got to have something they can think about that will help them move to grab a hold of the good news. So what he put in my head was something I heard, it must have been at least 6 or 7 years ago in a small group, my lawyer's small group. It's called the Parable of the Rivers, that I don't know where this person got it, but he tells me this wonderful parable. It's kind of long, so hang in there with me. And what that did for me is it helped me see that I was holding on to things that kept me from holding on and grabbing the good news of Jesus. Helped me see what was getting in the way of Jesus changing my life. I remember exactly where I was sitting and exactly what happened that day. So here's the parable of the river. It's long. Hang in there with me. So once upon a time, there was a kingdom, a beautiful kingdom, on a mountaintop. And the king lived there with his family. He had 5 sons in this gorgeous castle. Well, down at the bottom of the mountain was this valley with this raging torrent of a river. And the father said to his 5 sons, now don't go to the river. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah, you know what that means. So he says, you know, if you put a foot in that river, it's going to sweep you away from your kingdom, and you're going to end up someplace you don't want to be. Well, 4 of the sons, not the eldest, but the other 4 sons, went down, and they kept looking at that river. And they said, you know how the father is? He's always telling us not to do these things. That this other stuff is probably good stuff. The father's always a downer. And so they decide one day to just step into the river. You know, just get a feel for what this is like. And boom, as the father warned them, they were swept away and they ended up a long time down on this barren land on the shore. They build a fire. They huddle around it. And they can't swim upstream because the current's too strong and the land's too rugged to walk. And so they're stuck around this fire. Well, a few days later, the oldest of these 4 brothers disappears. Doesn't come back. So they go looking for him and they find him, and what he's doing, he's living with a bunch of savages. They're all just self-indulging and doing what they want. The rules that they're living by, whatever rules suit them, and they're living in these mud huts, and they say, how grand these mud huts are. And the other three brothers say, they point out to him, this is a big mess where you're living. When they say that, they're shouted down by the people, saying, we know what's best for us. It's just like your father to tell us that this is not good. This is good we're living here in this mess. Well, a few days later, second of the oldest brothers, he walks away from the fire, didn't come back. So they go looking for him, and they find him on a hill just above the savages, and he's shouting judgment down at his brother. And they point out to him, well, you know, you disobeyed the father too. And he says, oh yeah, but they're worse. So much worse. And it's up to me to keep telling them how bad he is. A few days later, the third of the oldest brothers goes down and he disappears. The youngest brother goes looking for him, and he finds him in the river picking up big, heavy rocks and stacking them in the river. And he says, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking these big rocks and I'm building a path back to my father's kingdom. And the brother said, well, you that can't do that. It's impossible. He said, well, I know what a failure I am. What a disappointment I am. I'm sure my despair is about the way I've let them down. So I'm going to lift these heavy rocks and I'm going to, it's the only way I know how. Get back in everybody's good graces. And furthermore, every time I lift up one of these big rocks, I understand and remember what a disappointment and failure I am. One day, as the youngest brother was sitting by the fire, he heard a voice behind him. I've come to bring you back to the Father. It was the eldest son who stayed behind in the kingdom with his father. Father wants you to come and be blessed by all the good things of the kingdom. He wants you to let him care for you, give you all, provide all that you need, and just fill your life with his love and his joy. You want to come? And the youngest brother says, oh yes. He lets the eldest son take his hand. Where are the others? So the youngest brother takes the eldest son to see the others, one by one. And one by one, they hold fast to the lives they have decided for themselves. The eldest son leaves them there. The savage, a shouter of judgments, a stacker of big, heavy rocks. Jesus urges us to trust that the good news is good. So good that we're willing to let go of that stuff that gets in the way of the good news coming alive for us. To let go of the ways of our culture, our self-centeredness, our pride, our self-indulgence, living by the values and priorities that suit us, and choosing our mud hut lives instead of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants for us. Let go of all that stuff and let Jesus give you the abundant life of love and peace and joy that only He can give. Jesus wants us to let go of that anger and that judging and that criticizing and nitpicking and blaming and dividing. Let go of that stuff. And grab hold of that good news way of Jesus of forgiveness and kindness and patience and compassion and encouragement and reconciliation. Jesus urges us to let go of that, all that devaluation of ourself, buying into that what the world says about us, that you've not lived up to our expectations and you are a disappointment and a failure to us. Your life is a parade of one mistake after another. You are a failure. And grab instead a hold of the good news of Jesus that says, oh no, you are a precious child of God. Whatever you've done, you are forgiven. And you've got a chance today to a new start, a new life. You're just one yes, Jesus away. A whole new start in your life. Well, even when we trust that Jesus' good news is good, there are times in our lives when we need that second good news grabber, which is to trust that Jesus' good news can heal and save us because He has experienced the worst of our bad news. There's a temptation to hear Jesus call to believe and trust in His good news and think that what He is offering us is too theological, too theoretical, too impractical, too impossible. This can't happen for us. Not me, not that mess I'm in. But there is nothing, my friends, too theological or theoretical or impractical or impossible about the good news of Jesus Christ that He offers to us, no matter what we are in our lives. The reason this is true is because Jesus has been wherever you are. This is that truth learned by Harry Truker that I shared with you one time before. Harry was a successful seller of books and curriculum for churches. His life was perfect until his wife decided to leave him for a better choice, she said. His life began to go downhill. He began to question himself. Where did I go wrong? He began to fall apart and use alcohol to ease the pain. He began to think about ending his life, and that's where he was on the day in this church library where he was in total despair waiting to make a call. His head was in his hands. He began to cry. He said, "Tonight is the night. I'm ending my life tonight." In his total despair, he happened to see a faded poster on the wall. It was a man that looked very much like him, looked like he was in absolute despair. He leaned closer, and he looked, and he saw in the right-hand corner three crosses. And written under the center cross were these words: "I know how you feel. I've been there myself. To save you." Harry felt this presence of Jesus in his life. Felt Him taking his hand. He could almost hear the words of Jesus saying, "I love you. Let me get you through this dark time in your life." And Jesus led Harry to rebuild his marriage. He led him to become a pastor. And his basic proclamation is this: believe the good news. Jesus Christ can get you through the darkest moment of your life because wherever you've been, He has been there Himself. You and I, we know this is true. We know something those people in Palestine did not know. We know this. We know that Jesus died on a cross to take away our sins and our burdens and those dark times in our lives on Himself. And we believe that He died, He descended in hell so He could experience all the hell you and I could ever experience. So that when you and I are living in hell, He's been there. And you and I know this: the cross is empty. So is the grave. Jesus was raised up from hell and His darkness and His death so He could be our living Lord, so that when these days come into our lives, He can be there for us to get us through. That's His good news. You see, my friends, no matter how dark our lives and relationships may be, Jesus invites us to trust that His good news can get us through, that the kingdom of God is right here for you. You see, Jesus has been in both kingdoms. And He knows how to get you out of the kingdom of darkness and death, the kingdom of light and life. Provided that we embrace the third good news grabber of Jesus, which is this: trust that Jesus' good news comes only through His way. By pleading with Him to take control of what and who needs changing and cleansing and healing. I have found that even if I trust that Jesus' good news is good, and that He can save me in my darkest time, there is something in me that still wants to hold back, to keep control, to instruct Jesus how to use His good news for me. You ever tried to instruct Jesus? And what the leper teaches us today is that in order for us to be clean, we ought to always ask Jesus for what we want. This is what I want, Jesus. But we must surrender control over how He answers our prayers. Follow His prompts, but not conditioned or controlled by the way we want it done. The way we want His good news to change and cleanse and to heal. You see, the leper pleaded on his knees to be healed, but he left it up to Jesus as to how and when and if. I have learned this truth, especially here. My friends, I have moved in times in this church literally from praying to pleading for some of you. Pleading for this church. And what I have learned is if I give up control of how Jesus answers that prayer, that time after time He changes and cleanses and heals in some way through some person, some word, some event that happens, and you're changed. This church is changed and healed because I finally decided to give up control of how Jesus answers my pleading. This is the truth experienced by Jim Morgan, a person Sally and I know, with which I'm going to close today. Jim was the CEO of Wachovia Securities, and later at their request became the CEO of Krispy Kreme and turned that company around. Smart man, teaches Sunday school every Sunday, great guy. His son Jamie was smart, sociable, and a really talented musician. But something went terribly wrong with Jamie. Something was missing in his life, and he decided to fill what was missing with crack and then heroin. For 8 years, Jim says, Peggy and I prayed, Jesus, we want You to save our son Jesus, our son Jamie. Bring him home to us. We can help him. We can get him into the best place that can turn his life around. Well, Jamie stayed away. His life continued to spiral down. One day in an office devotional, shows you a little bit about the kind of guy Jim is, a colleague read this scripture. Jesus, if You are willing, You can make me clean. That word You jumped right off the page to Jim. The truth of it struck him. He said, we have been praying for Jesus for 8 years to save our son Jamie, but I did not really want Jesus to save our son. I wanted to save him on my terms and my way and with my effort. Truthfully, I really didn't trust that Jesus could save our son. And so we changed our prayer. Changed our prayer to simply this: Jesus, we give Jamie to You. He's Yours. Oh yes, Jesus, we pray that You will save him. Will You please just make him clean again? He's Yours. Well, about a month later, Jamie Morgan was in a gig at L.A. Plays a guitar. And a man came up to him who'd seen him several times. He walked up to him and said, Jamie, you got a lot of talent, but you are destroying your life, and while you're at it, you're wasting your talent. Will you go with me to NA tonight? Will you let me pray for Jesus to cleanse your life. As the last count that I know about, Jamie Morgan is 7 years and 3 months clean. He has reconnected with his parents, with Jim and Peggy. He lives now in Nashville. He writes and he sings Christian songs, thanking Jesus for his grace, his good news, and turn your life around. So I'm going to let Jamie close us today with this song. Jim?
Just to speak your name.